as I look into the crowd, I see a lot of my classmates and the professors who have been praying, who have been wondering in their hearts and in their minds what this Nazarene could say today. You remember earlier this month when Dr. Jones preached about the Nazarene, Jesus. And he shared with you that I have been pastoring prior to coming into the Seventh-day Adventist Church at another denomination, the Church of the Nazarene. Since the age of 3, I was raised in that denomination, believing and waiting the second coming of Jesus. Today I feel like a Nazarene. I repent. Because when I think about my life, I don't find one good reason for me to be here, standing before you, sharing His word. When I think about my career in police work, no doubt there is not one good reason for me to stand here preaching His word. I repent. Holy Ghost fire fall on me. Holy Ghost fire fall on me. And before I continue, I want to pause for a brief commercial break. 1 million bottles for Haiti. Friday evening, Friday afternoon, the Hispanic Association of the Seminary got together and they asked me, "Paul, we know that you're involved with this We Care disaster response. What can we do as an organization to help out? We want to help out with We Care." And I said, "Listen, there's a lot of folks asking for money. A lot of people are asking for money. And I don't think that we should continue to ask for money, but maybe we could do something different. How about if we have a drive, cans and bottles, the ones that have the 10 cents label on them? Let's see if we can collect, you know, a couple of hundred bottles." And as the discussion went on, a few of my colleagues said, "You know, we ought to make it simple. We ought to keep it sweet and simple. You know, the KISS principle. Let's not go out and try to collect too many cans because, you know, we may not look good if we don't collect that many cans." But then one of them said, "You see, that's not the attitude to have. We have to have the attitude that if we, in the human sense, can collect that, we have to put this in God's realm, in the impossible. Let's collect 1 million bottles for Haiti." Now, I asked, what does that come up to, dollars? You know, because if we're looking at making an impact, it is about money. And somebody calculated real quick, and I'm, you know, I'm not good with math. I can tell you that I'm not good with Hebrew or Greek. Matter of fact, you know, and I'm very open, I failed Greek my first time. I'm not good with math. And I'm thinking in my mind, that's about maybe $5,000. And quickly, the response came back, that's $100,000. And the decision was made based not in our capacity, but in the capacity of an almighty, powerful God. Let's raise 1 million bottles. Let's collect 1 million bottles for Haiti. And let's get $100,000 into the hands of We Care Disaster Response. So, if you want more information, you probably want to jot this down. You want to get more information, email bottles4, the digit 4, Haiti, all together, bottlesforhaiti at yahoo.com. Bottlesforhaiti at yahoo.com. Holy Ghost fire, fall on me. That's a theme that kind of was discussed and agreed upon by some of the seminary student forum body. I have to tell you that I was not part of that meeting, nor was I in the meeting when the decision was made who was going to be contacted to speak during this week. I have to be confessional and open that I had a desire of wanting to preach from this pulpit. For years, I sat in those pews before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, listening to sermons and to messages, and I wasn't picked. I wasn't contacted. And that kind of troubled me. I'm down in Florida helping someone move, and Josie, the president of SSF, calls. And she says, "Paul, the person that we contacted to speak cannot make it. And you've kind of expressed a desire. Are you still interested?" And for a moment, I hesitated. I hesitated because I started to think about what it would be like standing before professors, world-renowned professors. What it would be like standing before my peers, this Nazarene. I began to get scared. I didn't give her an answer. "I'll call you back." And then the Lord reminded me, as I took time to contemplate the request, the Lord reminded me, "Hey, Paul, you have a code of ethics that you never turn down an opportunity to preach his word. Why are you hesitating?" I called her back, and here I am. And it's not a bad thing to play second fiddle. I didn't start varsity when I played baseball. I started in the JV, and I never thought that I would really be standing here before all of you sharing his word. So Holy Ghost fire is something that we all need, right? And I began to think about what to speak. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what to talk about." And then I began to take time to pray. I had proposed already to take some time to pray and fast, and I just added this to the list. As you know, my wife and I have been going through some issues with her cancer and recovery, and things have not been so good your first couple of months and first year in marriage. It's already, those of you who are married, it's an adjustment time. And then you add all these other things that we've gone through, it's been rough. And I decided I have to pray and I have to fast. And every time I pray and fast, I hear the voice of God clearly telling me what to do and which way to go. And I began to do that, and I began to pray about what he wanted me to speak about. But not to you, but to us. To me and to you. And the Lord answered by leading me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And you know the story. You know that in this chapter, Solomon undertook the completion of the Lord's temple. But I want us to go back to the beginning of Chronicles 2, in chapter 1, and in verse 7, we read that the Lord appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What a question. Ask me, God, what you want for me to give you. You know, it's usually the other way around. Isn't it? We're the ones that are asking God what to give us. We get down on our knees and, "Lord, bless me. Lord, you know I need a car. Lord, you know I need to pay the rent. Lord, we ask God. And here the Almighty God is asking Solomon, whatever you want, whatever you want. I don't know, but for many of us, that might be the highlight of our life. That God says to you, what do you want? I wonder, did Solomon hesitate to respond? I think I would have hesitated to respond. This is certainly not the norm. We are the ones usually asking, and here things have been turned around. God changes the rules for prayer. Tell me, what do you want? And I pose that question to you this morning. What do you want? What do you want from God? I would venture to say that if I know some of you, and if some of you are like me, we would probably ask God, Lord, take away the Greek and Hebrew qualifiers. If you're anything like me, you would probably be saying, Lord, you know that two-credit class that has homework and assignments like a four-credit class? Can you change it back to a two-credit class? You know, others, and now I don't fall in this category, and I thank God. There's others of you that would be saying probably to the Lord, can you take away that MDiv portfolio? Man, God, can you do away with that? Come on now. You know you're out there. I feel you. Others may ask, you know that Bible history, you know, exam that you got to take when you first come in here? Can you do away with that too? And then there's others that would probably say, why the MDiv? Can you take away the MDiv program? I mean, the disciples didn't need the MDiv, and they preached your word. Why is it the requirement? Why is it that the church requires us to have an MDiv? Listen, I know this is, it's a laughing matter, but it is no laughing matter. I have been here since 2006, and I may be here when Christ comes back. It's no joke. I feel your pain and your anxiety. And you know, I'm not sponsored. For those of you who are sponsored, you got 3 years. Get on out. God bless you guys. I don't know if I can manage 16 credits. I have a hard time managing 12. What would you ask of God if He gave you that opportunity to say, what do you want from me, Jose? What do you want from me, Ron? Michelle, what do you want from me? Sergio, what do you want from me? What would you say? Well, you know Solomon's response. It says in the first chapter there, 2 Chronicles, verses 10 through 12. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Who is able to govern this great people of yours? Dr. Jones and Dr. Ford, they have a hard task governing us. You know, I have heard some stories of seminarians prior to coming into the seminary that have left me with my jaw falling to the ground. And here, the similarity is that I would venture to say that at times Dr. Jones and Dr. Fortin and this faculty here are saying, who can govern this body of seminarians? Give us wisdom, Lord. They pray sometimes, I imagine. And God says to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor as no king who was before you ever had, and none will have after you. What would you ask? God poses that question to all of us this morning. And Solomon didn't begin to say, well, Lord, you know that group over there that we just don't like? You know that tribe over there? Can you do away with them? And you know the people within my government, the ones that are plotting and scheming, the ones that are sitting there going like this and planning how they're going to get rid of me. Can you get rid of them? What about that professor that rubs me? Lord, can you get rid of him or her? What about that Nazarene that's preaching right now? Can you tell him not to preach what he's preaching because it's about to make me feel uncomfortable? I got to tell you that it has made me feel uncomfortable when I began to read and to ask God about all of this. You know, we easily can ask God so many things. And Solomon could have easily asked, and it would have been done. Take my enemies, kill them. Done. I want to live long. I want to be blessed by preaching at the seminary. What would you ask of him? I can tell you what I've heard seminarians ask and say. And I am not here changing what my ears have heard. They're pretty big. That's another story. But I have heard seminarians say, I want to be hired by XYZ conference because in that conference, they take care of their pastors. That's the best conference in the entire North America division. I want to be in that conference. I have heard seminarians say that. Others have said, I want to pastor in the North America division because I want to live in America. You know who you are. And then there are those, these big ears of mine have heard, who turn down opportunities to take on a pastorship because it's too far. It's in another country. And they turn down the position to preach God's word, to lead his people. And then you're here at the seminary. Why? Is it because you think you were called? You assume that you were called? You see, in my book, if I'm submitted to God and to his direction, he leads the path. It's not me. I don't ordain my steps. It's God. And he says, go, and I go. He says, do, and I do. He says, be, and I be. But some of us, if we had that question posed to us, we would say, I want to go work in that conference over there that takes care of their pastors. Don't send me to Haiti, the pastor of church over in Haiti. Man, you know what they're going through there right now. Hey, don't send me to Iraq. Maybe that's exactly what God wants you to do. Yes. These ears of mine have heard some stories. And I wonder, how would I answer the question? And as I ponder on that, I have no choice but to get down on my knees and to pray and to say, Lord, I repent. Forgive me. For I've come to realize that I'm no different. And we all need Jesus. I want us to concentrate for a few moments on chapter 2, moving on to chapter 3, 4, and 5, and getting into chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 2, Solomon prepares the construction for the construction of the temple. And then in chapter 3, we see the building of the temple. And chapter 4 goes on to speak about the furnishings of the temple. And have you noticed that chapters 2 through 6 speak about the temple? It speaks about the holy place where God was to dwell forever, as we read it in chapter 6, verse 2. The word temple has some implications that I believe are worthy for us to consider as seen in 2 Chronicles. And by no means do I profess to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. My professors know. So I rely a lot on those books on my shelf and on those software programs. Hey, if I'm lying, I'm dying. But the word temple, hakal, is defined as a palace or a very beautiful dwelling of a king, of a god, or of the true God. So it could be said that this was a beautiful place, not a filthy place, but a beautiful place, a holy place, where God, the true God, would occupy. And I think about us. What occupies us? What occupies us when we're saying those things? I want to be there and not here. The amazing thing about this occupancy is that the Almighty God occupies a place. When He occupies a place, it's not partially occupied, it is fully occupied. In 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says that the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. He, God, had filled the palace, the dwelling, the temple. It was filled with His presence. Man, what would it be like if He came and filled this place with His presence? Would we have our laptops open doing homework assignments? Would we have our books open trying to catch up on some reading that we didn't get done for our class? Would we be texting? Would we be emailing someone? Those are the things that I see, my brothers and sisters. It's not only happening here on the lower floor, it happens on the balcony and in those rooms. You know, they call them the overflow rooms. Lord, help us. God filled the palace with His presence. God filled that place with His presence. I want to jump a little bit to 1 Corinthians 6:19, make a comparison here. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the Greek word naos for temple. And he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Here the word temple describes a shrine or a sanctuary. While the Jewish considered such a sanctuary as the temple, into which only the priest could lawfully enter, the pagans denoted such as a shrine containing an idol. What a contrast. I propose to you today that some of us are like that contrast. We claim to have the truth. We claim to be part of the remnant church. Yet, when we come into this place, we seminarians, some of us are texting, emailing, doing other stuff. We come in with a burden and we leave this place empty-handed, not filled. So when I heard about the theme for this week, man, I said, that's what we need. We need a Holy Spirit revival up in this place. We need the presence of God in us so that it can go through us and change others. Sometimes we're so full of ourselves that the Spirit of God can't dwell in this place. Can't dwell in me. Lord, help us. What are we to do? You know, and then if we look at Solomon, he kind of gets that response. Going back to chapter 7. And in this chapter, Solomon dedicates the temple of God. And when he's finished praying, the Spirit of the Lord came down and filled the temple. Verse 3 says, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. They went on to offer sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon worshiped the Lord by consecrating the middle of the courtyard and by observing the festivals for 7 days. And on the eighth day, they held an assembly. We're holding an assembly. They held an assembly. For they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 more days. And verse 10 says, on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes. And here's where we need to be. He sent the people to their homes. And they were joyful and glad in their heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. We come sometimes into this dwelling place, into this sanctuary, and we come with a need. We don't leave joyful. We don't leave filled with His Spirit. Do you wonder why? I think I have the answer. Man, if you're with your laptop open and reading your book, there's no wonder why. And instead of leaving this place with the Spirit of God in us, filling our hearts and filling our minds, we leave sad, depressed, hurting, and unfilled. Oh yeah. We sit in these pews. We sit in these pews pretending that we're here. Pretending that we're listening. Pretending that we're singing. Pretending that we're worshiping God. You know what I'm talking about. I got to get that work done that I didn't finish last night. My next class is coming up. Some of us can't even wait. Some of us can't even wait until that bell rings. We're out of here. We're bolting. We don't even have time to shake somebody's hand. Because the only thing in our mind is the A, the 4.0 GPA. As if that is the qualifier to get us into heaven. Listen, I'm not mocking education, but what is in your heart? Is it the Holy Spirit that dwells in there? Because if the A does not represent the Holy Spirit, it doesn't even come close. H, S, A, no, it doesn't match. It doesn't come close. I mean, don't try to exegese it. Don't try to come up with a Greek or the Hebrew interpretation. A and SH, they're far away from each other. Holy Spirit come down. Rain down on us. Here we are. We're supposed to be the ones that are leading people into the presence of God. We are the so-called leaders of the church, and yet we can't even get our own groove on spiritually because we're so busy thinking about that job that we want to get, that A that we want to get. We're so busy thinking about so many things, we can't connect with God. You know, and to add insult to injury, and I've heard this, try it. Just try it. Look around you next time that you're in chapel and identify somebody that has an open book or an open computer that's texting or emailing. Check it out. Ask them later what they think about the sermon. I guarantee this is what they would say. Oh, yeah, it didn't do nothing for me. I don't like his style of preaching. Or I don't like her style of preaching. Lord, help us. I propose that if we are the remnant church, and that word if, we're gonna check it out a little bit, but if we are the remnant church, then we ought to have the presence of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. Not just on Sabbath. You know, that's the thing that really has boggled me as I come from a Sunday church to a Saturday church. Everything gets done on Saturday. It's like Saturday is the only day that I can get my spiritual groove on. The only day that I can go visit somebody. The only day that I can have a Bible study. Or whatever happened to the other 6 days of the week? Do you think that God is only concerned about one day of the week for your spiritual walk and for the spiritual walk of others? Listen, I didn't grow up a Seventh-day Adventist, but I know better. I know that my God calls me to a 24-7, 365, 24-hour-day spiritual walk with Him, not just on Sabbath. In response to God, God gives Solomon a response to his prayer. And it begins like this, verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If. That's a two-letter word that has some deep implications. And here's how Randy Maxwell, in his book titled If My People Pray, puts it. Imagine with me for a moment how life and history would have been different if. If President Kennedy had canceled his trip to Dallas, or if he had ridden in a hardtop car. If Germany had won World War II, if NASA had canceled Challenger's launch that frigid January morning of 1986, if President Nixon had destroyed the tapes, if, imagine with me, if Israel had retaliated against Iraq during the Gulf War, if Rodney King had never been beaten, if the ATF had never raided the Branch Davidians up in Mount Carmel compound, if Martin Luther King or Bobby Kennedy had survived, if Ellen White had never been born, if he had never created Adam or Eve, if Jesus had changed his mind in Gethsemane and gone home to his father. If 911 had not occurred. If the quake in Haiti did not take place. Can you imagine the history? If this Nazarene never accepted the seventh day doctrine. If now the present and the future of the church could be different. If Ellen White and her husband hadn't been part of this movement. Oh, some of you are saying, yeah, God would have found some other means. But can you imagine if the church would probably be different? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. This word speaks of possibilities and chances and opportunities and potentials. It gives us a glimpse of what the future could have looked like. If is a very powerful word. However, its power is greatest when applied to the here and now, where consequences of our choices still lie in our hands. The future stretches out before us like two branches of a road. The choice is still ours to make, whether to go right or to go left. Some may choose not to go anywhere. And the if is past, however. Its power is usually restricted to the imagination. Here, we can only play mental games with an outcome that could have been if only. If only. I'm sure that some of you are starting to think right now about situations in your life and how different they could have been if you made another choice. I got to tell you that as I sat to put this sermon together, the Lord reminded me about what if you never married Esperanza? What if she never had cancer? What if you never got a chance to play volleyball and met Dr. Norton? What if they didn't accept you in this Masters of Divinity program? What if I had been killed on the line, in the line of duty as a police officer? What if I had never joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Maybe I still would have had the pension plan that I had with the Church of Nazarene. What if this, what if that? And as I come to a close, as I'm wrapping this down, I want you to think about, what if you and I were like a sponge? What if you and I were like a sponge? Not just a raggedy sponge, but a extraordinary sponge. One that's filled with the living water. The living water of God. A sponge that when it's squeezed exudes a mirror reflection of Christ's character. A sponge that is purified with a purpose. No longer seeking to do its thing, but seeking to be in the hands of the Almighty God. A sponge that would never have to worry about going dry. A sponge that would never have to worry about Hebrew and Greek. A sponge that would never have to worry about my A or my GPA. A sponge that is ready to lead others to a place of cleansing. Not looking at others to see how dirty they are and pointing it out to them. Did you see? I was at Dr. Jones' church this Sabbath. And he kind of preached about this. And some of us are good at this. We sit in the pews did you see the dress that she was wearing? Did you see how he was dressed for Sabbath? Oh, they're not saved. She's wearing earrings. They got makeup on. you know, I don't know, who gave us that authority? Who gave us the authority to sit in the judgment seat? And yet we do it often. But imagine if we were a sponge. Not looking at others and how dirty they are and how much cleaning they need, but a sponge that is willing to be held by the gentle, loving hands of a Jesus, ready to be used to cleanse others for Him, to teach them, to preach them, to lead them. It is, after all, the Great Commission. The opposite would imply that we would be a dirty sponge. A grime-filled, useless sponge. A dirty, stinky, polluted, German-filled sponge. And after all, who wants to hold such of a sponge? Or who wants even to be next to a sponge? Matter of fact, the moment that we see a sponge on our countertop that has become a little old and frail and smells, what do? We get rid of it. On many occasions, a sponge helps us to clean the messes that we have in our lives on that countertop. It cleans toilets, it cleans bathrooms, it cleans cars, windows. You know, you use a sponge often, and how useful it can be in our life. And I recall seeing my mother one time taking a sponge and putting it inside a little cup of Clorox. It was to purify it, to clean it, make it useful. And this allows for her to be able to use that sponge again. Sometimes we need to be purified, to be cleansed, to be probably put inside of a cup of Clorox so that we can become useful. I propose that we must ask for the Spirit of God every day in our life. Otherwise, I could see me as a sponge being cast into the lake of trash. A sponge that has been sitting there on a countertop becomes dry, fragile, no good for nothing. The question is posed to us again. What would you ask of God? Holy Spirit, come down, fall fresh on me, rain on us. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Ellen White says that the absence of the Holy Spirit, that it makes the gospel, the ministry, powerless. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are or how well-studied you are. The absence, she says, of the Holy Spirit in your life leaves you and me powerless. How can you lead people to Christ? What if we adhere to God's response to Solomon? What if we came and humbled ourselves before the Lord right now and prayed? Would that be too much? Would it be too much to say, Lord, I humble myself today? And as we begin this week of spiritual emphasis, I believe in my heart that that is what we need to do, to come and humble ourselves before His presence. It is, after all, what He responded to God. If my people would humble themselves. So I ask you, what if you came down right now? What if you felt led by the Spirit just to come and to pray? What if, can you imagine the rest of your life, the rest of this week? Can you imagine the doors that the Lord may open for you in this new year? You're not sponsored, neither am I. I hear you, I feel you. And Those of you who are graduating in May, you have no jobs and you're wondering, what next? Yeah, I've thought about that too. And that, those thoughts can overwhelm us and stretch us. I know, man, I'm stretched. Sometimes I ask, how am I even doing all the things that I'm doing? But it's only because of the power of God. And this morning, I just want to ask you, will you join me in this, what if we humble ourselves? I'm going to ask our professors to come forward, and those of you who are willing to take up that challenge and to join me, just come down. Let's humble ourselves today. The professors are going to come, and I'm going to ask them to lay hands on us and to pray for us. And we're just seeking for the Holy Spirit to come to dwell in our hearts. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, this morning. If you feel like you want to kneel, please kneel. If you feel like you want to stand, you can stand. I'm just going to kneel. But I need more of Christ. I need His Holy Spirit. Fall fresh on me, O Lord. If my people, if my people, if my people, if my people humble themselves and pray. Lord, we have turned that word if into a, we are humbling ourselves before you today. We want to be healed. We want to be filled with your Spirit. Take away from us the thoughts that consume us to become the things that you do not want us to become. Take away from us the thoughts that consume us about being a great theologian or a great preacher. We humble ourselves today. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Forgive us, Lord. For you have called us to be, to do and to go, and sometimes we want to be what we want to be. Sometimes we want to do what we want to do. And often we want to go to a place where we want to go. But today, Lord, your people are humbling themselves and saying, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. And I will go wherever you ask me to go. We submit ourselves to you, dear God, today. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. Use us as you see fit, Lord. This is our prayer. We pray that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. If my people humble themselves and pray. Thank you, Lord.